This cassette is prepared and presented by The Church of God International, sponsor of the Armor of God radio broadcast and telecast.
How many of you recall in your youth, and this happened primarily with young men, when it came to choosing up sides for basketball or football or baseball, you would gather all of the participants together, and usually the better players, the two best players, would be the captains. They would be the ones who would do the choosing, the picking. And perhaps some of you have some bad memories of that. Maybe you were the ones who were the last ones to be picked, or the ones who were not picked at all, for your prowess was not as convincingly good as some others. But you remember what that was like. And in fact, we had different ways of picking and choosing. Sometimes it would be a way of deciding who would go first and who would choose. I remember with the bat. Remember the baseball bat, where you would take a bat and throw it to the other person, they'd catch it, and then you'd go all the way up until you got to the top, and the one who could hold it without having it thrown away or kicked away or something like that would be the first one to choose. But also, girls can relate to this one. There were times when you would get to maybe the month of February, and you got to choose your Valentine. You remember how that was, where you would make this profession, you know, I like you, do you like me? You know, those kinds of things, where choices are being made. And in games of life, and even in childhood romances, the choosing mechanism would occur. You know, I pick you to be on my team. And if you were a person who maybe was improving as a basketball player, and you kind of moved higher up the list than the chain of being picked, it kind of made you feel a little pretty good to be chosen by someone who obviously knows how to play this game, or to be chosen by the most popular girl or the most popular fella. You know, it's nice to be chosen for something, to be picked out of the crowd. I want to talk to you today about being chosen and blessed of God, because God is choosing too. The wonderful thing about His choice, His choosing, is that it's not a game. It's not a game of basketball or football, or it's not a childhood romance. But He is picking and choosing individuals for a purpose. Let us notice then today, to be chosen for salvation by God is something very special. Let us look at some scriptures to solidify in our minds this reality. Let's turn first, and there are a lot of places you could go in the scriptures to deal with this thing about being chosen. Why, you could go all the way back to the book of Genesis and see examples of God choosing people. Even Adam was chosen. In fact, he was created for the purpose to which everyone who follows Adam is chosen. That is, to be a child of the living God. But Adam rejected the choice of God. And we go through and we can see all of these situations. But I want to take a look from the example of the Apostle Peter, or at least his writing on this subject. 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. It's a very familiar passage. But I want to draw our attention to it in the idea and thinking about all of the times in the past when you may have been overlooked in being chosen for games in your youth, or maybe in matters of romance where the individual that you wanted to choose you didn't, and how it made you feel. But God, Peter tells us, has chosen us. Look at verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now that should be encouragement. And Peter was writing to a group of people to encourage them that whatever is happening to you, whoever is rejecting you in the natural, in the world around you, are really irrelevant when it comes to being chosen by God for a purpose. Look at verse 10. Which in times past, or in time past, were not a people. This peculiar people, this royal priesthood, this chosen generation of people in the past was not a nation and were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy prior to this being chosen, but now have obtained mercy. I remember I got to be pretty good in playing basketball and baseball and football and those kinds of things, so sometimes I was the captain, I did the picking. But every now and then, you know, back when I was just starting out, and I would be the first person chosen to be on the basketball team. Oh, that made you feel pretty good. And you get to stand around and watch all of the other people sweating, trying to be chosen, trying to be selected. And you kind of jockey it for position, you know. Got to stand a little closer to the person doing the selecting so they wouldn't overlook you. It is a natural desire to be accepted, to be selected, to be chosen. But we must understand that God is also choosing. God has chosen us for salvation, and that is a very special choice, Peter says. But let us go back to the beginning of this chapter, chapter 2, here in 1 Peter. Because in our being chosen, and he does speak to us all the way down to this generation, he was talking, yes, to a specific group of people to whom this letter was written, but he speaks to us as well. But let's be encouraged by the first part of the verse, verse 1 of chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking. Well, that's a lot of stuff to lay aside. Now, why is he asking us to do that? Remember, we broke into the thought that we are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. We break into the thought there. Now, let's go back and see the foundation he laid to get us to that point. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's an interesting point. Remember how Paul was always chastising the church at Corinth or the various groups of people who he would say to them, well, look, you all, when you should be eating meat, I've got to feed you milk because you're not grown up yet. You're like babes. Peter here, recognizing that the people to whom he's writing are not grown up either, he's saying to them, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You don't feed steak to a baby. You don't even put it in a blender and blend it up and feed it to them yet, because their body, their system can't handle it. So Peter here is saying, look, get to a point of desiring the sincere milk of the word so you can grow thereby. In verse 3, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Look at the analogy. The milk, the sincere milk of the word, and if you've tasted it and you recognize that you can grow thereby and you understand that God is gracious, to whom coming, now he makes this connection. This is a beautiful connection. He is saying, now, you can grow thereby this word as newborn babes if you desire the sincere milk, and you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, he's now referring to Jesus Christ, to whom coming as unto a living stone. The analogy he makes is that Jesus Christ is a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Wait a minute. We're talking about being chosen and blessed. Well, before you get to understand about your chosenness in God, understand that your elder brother Jesus Christ was also chosen and selected. Remember the analogy, the story in the book of Revelation? Who's qualified? This is John seeing it in vision. And who's qualified to open the book of the seven seals? Well, the Lamb of God comes forward, and he's qualified to open the seven seals and strip off the secrets there, because God had chosen him. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was selected, and he is precious, and he's chosen of God. And you know, you are chosen too. You and I are chosen just as Jesus Christ was chosen, and we follow the chosen one, Jesus Christ. So in this discussion of being chosen and blessed of God, we follow Jesus Christ, and we are a part of this people that heretofore was not a people. But John also has some more to say about this back in John 15. On the night in which Jesus Christ was taken, betrayed, and ultimately prepared to be crucified, put to death, he speaks to his disciples a very special message. John 15 and verse 16. Here's what he says. You have not chosen me. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, and they mean it sincerely, but I just wanted to let you know, here's the real deal. They say, you know, I've searched for God. I've been looking for God, and I've wanted to find God, and I've decided to follow God, and I found God. When the truth of the matter is, he found you. He drew you. He chose you. You haven't done anything to get to him. Here's how Jesus puts it. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now, some would argue, well, he's speaking this to the apostles, the inner circle. He's only talking to them. He's not talking to us. Oh, we're going to see that that's not true here in a moment, because in the context of Jesus speaking in John 15, he says something in a prayer in John 17 on the very same night that will lock into your minds that the selection of the disciples way back in the first century continues right down to this 21st century and applies to you and me. He goes on in this verse 16 to say that you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Be encouraged with this reality, my friends. The chosen one, Jesus Christ, chooses us. We had nothing to do with it. Not a thing to do with it. Because when we are chosen, we get to make a decision, just as we did in the playground, just as we did with those childhood romances, to say, when the person gives you that little card and says, I like you, do you like me? And you can respond and say, well, I like you or I don't. There's a choice that you can make in being chosen by someone else. But to solidify my point, John's powerful view on this point of Jesus Christ selecting us, let's look at John 17 and verse 17. Now, this is the prayer that Jesus prayed after he had spoken all the words to the disciples about him choosing them and them not choosing him. Here's what he prays in John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through your truth. This is Jesus praying to the Father. Your word is truth, and you have sent me into the world. Even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. So when someone would argue, well, yeah, he told the disciples that he had chosen them and they hadn't chosen him and all of that, and it just applied to the disciples then, here's what he prays. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Every time you pick up the Bible and read the Gospels, every time you read Peter's letters, every time you read what Luke wrote in the book of Acts, you are following their words. And Jesus prayed on that night that those who would come to Jesus become chosen of Jesus through their words. He prays for us in that garden that night. Here's what he says in verse 21. That they, that's all inclusive, them then, us today, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. See the connectedness? Jesus Christ was a chosen vessel of God. He then chooses disciples, James, John, all the ones that we can name, Bartholomew, Matthew, Judas, all of those names that we could choose. And in their preaching and in their witness, we also become chosen of God. And we sit here today as a result of the labor and the work that they did, and then we have become chosen of God. But here's a caution. After you recognize that to be chosen for salvation by God is very special, you also must come to recognize that to be chosen is not to be competitive. Oh my. Not to be competitive? Oh no, we are called to compassion. See, we have been chosen to be compassionate, not competitive. You know, back in my days in Detroit, I can talk about Detroit because I know that to be a fact. I don't know about where you may live, how churches are named, but I can tell you that there's a church. Let's just deal with the Baptist denomination alone. There's a church called Mount Moriah Baptist Church. But there's also a new Mount Moriah Baptist Church. But then there's also a greater new Mount Moriah Baptist Church. Now, why is that? For competition. Competitiveness. But God hasn't called us or chosen us to be competitive. Well, let's come to the Sabbath-keeping groups. How about Worldwide Church of God, Church of God International? What's the difference in the concept? Just a different name, but one so close to the other that it will cause people to kind of, well, let's see, aren't they the same? I get that in Pasadena, I mean in Tyler all the time. If you tell them, well, I'm a member of the Church of God International, they immediately think of the Worldwide Church of God. Do you know that some people select names like Global or Intercontinental on the basis of setting up confusion in people's minds because of competition, not compassion? If a person were compassionate and decided, you know, God has given me a mission or a call to do something, I'm going to select a name that has no relationship to that which I left so that I will not be viewed as competitive. Yet there are many folk who claim to be chosen of God who set up deliberately competitive notions. And that's not what we've been called to do. That's not what we've been chosen to do. To be chosen is not to be competitive, but compassionate. Let's turn back to John 15 again to continue. When he tells the disciples, you have chosen me, I mean, I have chosen you and you have not chosen me. He continues in verse 17 with these words. And this is following along in the idea that competitiveness is not the point of our being chosen. Here's what he says in verse 17 of chapter 15 of John. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not in the world, or of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And that's a truth. That's a reality. The world hates the chosen. Then comes this question. If we are hated and people don't care much for us, and we understand that in the greater society there is a great dichotomy between the religious folk and the irreligious folk. I mean, there are battles going on all the time. I mean, in the mainstream, people are saying that, you know, Christians are being persecuted. I mean, I take the persecution here in this country over what's happening in other countries any day. But we claim to be persecuted because what our point of view might be is not readily accepted by the mainstream of the public. And so we cry that they are hating us. Well, I think Jesus had something a little bit more stringent in mind than maybe not being able to put up the Ten Commandments in a schoolhouse. I think he has something. That's, to me, not persecution, but that's how some people view it. persecution. I mean, to me, the Ten Commandments can be memorized. You can carry them wherever you go. They don't have to be tacked up on the wall, you see. But we make a big deal about that. That's a big issue in some people's mind. But understand this. When we are persecuted, when we are rejected on the basis of our true religious persuasion, and many Sabbath keepers understand what we're talking about there with discrimination for jobs and that kind of thing, how can you be compassionate in the face of that for those who won't receive the truth? How is it that you have to show compassion? Well, let's look at a few verses to see what John had in mind. Well, not only John, but some other points of view. Here in Matthew, the 20th chapter, Jesus was constantly trying to teach the disciples on this point of being chosen. So in Matthew 20, that was a strife, and three of the gospel accounts give it to us. Matthew 20 and verse 20. A strife among the disciples on the very night in which Jesus was going to be taken. Well, we read of that in another passage. This is another occasion, but it illustrates how the disciples within themselves were competitive. Matthew 20 and verse 20 says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons." You know those sons, James and John? Yeah, James and John. It's interesting that John doesn't write in his gospel about this account. But he remembers it, for sure. Well, here comes the mother of Zebedee's boys, and worshiping Jesus. Isn't that interesting how people can come with worship on their lips, with malice in their hearts? Oh, yes, I adore you, Lord Jesus. Can you get my brother over there? Can you cause a Mack truck to break loose and run him down? He said, in this account of Matthew, and he said to her, to Zebedee's wife, the mother of James and John, "What will you?" And she says unto him, "Grant thee that these my two sons may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." Oh, this set up a real storm. Look at over at verse 28 real quick at the end of this. Well, no, that's not the verse I'm looking for. I'll go to another account because it's interesting what happens. Let's turn to Mark's account, Mark 10 and verse 35. Mark 10 and verse 35, there's an interesting little statement happens after the same situation. Mark 10 and verse 35, again, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came, is what Mark writes. So mother is in league with the boys about an issue of competition among the disciples. There are 12 apostles, right? And so Zebedee's boys and the mother want Jesus to give some special consideration to these boys. And so the same account goes through in verse 45. After Jesus tells them, you know, what you're asking, I can't grant. Verse 42, "For Jesus called them to him and said unto them, you know that which are accounted to rule, they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or to serve, and to give himself a ransom for many." Now, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, when this jockeying and this battle went on, John does record this, how the other disciples who were watching this thing going on, this competition, were filled with strife and anger about this power play by the other disciples. A strife arose among the disciples prior to their conversion, yes, but in their reality there was this competition going on. If you have followed at all the history of the Church of God movement, there was strife back in Oregon when Herbert Armstrong was with the Church of God Seventh Day, and because of that strife he left that association to start what was called the Radio Church of God. And the history of the Church of God in the 20th century is replete with competitiveness and not compassion. And yet we've been called and chosen to be compassionate people. Here's, if you'll turn over to John, John has a lot to say about this, but 1 John, the first epistle of John. And see, the same disciple who was so hot with his brother to be chosen of God, or chosen of Jesus Christ for a special seat, grew up to understand the importance of compassion in our chosenness versus the competitive side of us. 1 John, the 4th chapter. John had a lot to say about an ingredient that was absent within him at one time until he realized his chosenness in Christ. And he, of all the disciples, spoke about this issue called love. 1 John 4, verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God." Here is John, the same disciple along with his brother who wanted Jesus Christ to call fire down of heaven and destroy a whole village of people. Remember that? Jesus called them the sons of thunder because they didn't have compassion. They were competitive. And yet, in their being selected by Jesus Christ, he told them, "I have chosen you. You haven't chosen me. I'm transforming you," he tells them. He grew up to understand. So he goes on in verse 8 to say, "He that loves not knows not God, for God is love." Now, this is a measuring stick, my friends, that everybody can exercise. Everybody can look at and see. Are you a compassionate, loving person or not? But he goes on to nail it down even further in verse 9. "In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation," the appropriateness for our sins. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us." And Jesus even got finer on this point. He says, "Now, if you do to the least of these, my brethren, if you see someone in need or in difficulty or trouble, and you show love for them, you show love for me." He didn't allow us to think that we can only love God in some ethereal, mystical way. By just saying, "Oh, I love you, Lord," and repeat it over and over with some mantra. "I love you, I love you, I love you, Jesus. Oh, I just love you, I just love you. Get off of me. Can't you see I'm praying to God? You know, somebody's disturbing you. You know, somebody maybe called you. Somebody knocked on the door. Somebody bothered you. And you don't want to be bothered because I'm loving you, Jesus." People do this all the time, because they don't realize that to be chosen of God is to be blessed of God. Now, God defines chosen. It is not a club or a philosophy. Now, George Bush, God bless him, when asked the question, "What philosophy has influenced your life?" And he blurted out something about Jesus, you know, "Because he changed my life." Friends, Jesus is not a philosophy. Oh, no. It's not a philosophy. If you put it in the category of philosophy, well, you got to consider all other philosophies. Jesus is a way of life. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came to manifest the only way to salvation. It is not a debate and switch kind of things. It's not anything like that. It was good intentioned, but it didn't answer the question. Because God defines chosenness not as a club in which you can enter and learn the secret words or the secret handshake. It is not a philosophy like Socrates or some other philosopher of the Greek world. It is not on the par of Confucius or Muhammad. It is not in that category at all. Here is how Jesus, or how God defines chosenness. In Matthew 20, again, and verse 16, and I'll just refer to this, and there are two places in Matthew that says it. Matthew 20 and verse 16, and Matthew 22 and verse 14. Both of these verses say the same thing. many are called, but few are chosen. So this call goes out every time through a broadcast, telecast, a piece of literature, or your personal witness, your personal testimony is a call that goes out. Or God can tap somebody on the shoulder, perhaps someone riding down the road to Damascus on a donkey or a horse or a mule, whatever Saul was on when he was knocked down off of his horse. God has a way of calling us, but few are chosen. Oh, in other words, God controls and defines chosenness. Look at Revelation 17 to give a fine point to it, because some people have been called, yes, and even some have been chosen, but there's another ingredient required to truly manifest that we understand the point of being chosen and blessed of God. Revelation 17 and verse 14, here's what it says. These shall make war with the Lamb, referring to this battle that's going to go on when Jesus returns, and the Lamb shall overcome them. These are those who are resistant to God's way, resistant to His calling. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him, that's you and me, right? They that are with Him are called and chosen, but here's the last part of that, and faithful. A lot of people have been called. I know of people who've been called of God, who came in fellowship with the people of God, who have gone back into things that you just can't imagine. I got the word the other day that one individual is even in Saudi Arabia, has left any relationship or any connection with the church, and you couldn't have found anybody more fervent at one time, but because of human beings and because of flaws and fallacies that we all have and embrace sometimes and manifest in our lives, they have just determined, well, God and the church and all of that, I'm not having anything to do with it anymore. They were called, and they were even chosen, but they are not at the present time faithful. To be chosen of God means to have a continuity, a continuation of what it is that we are about. That's important to consider in this whole discussion of being chosen and blessed. We'll get to the blessed part here in a moment. But to be chosen of God, like Jesus Christ was chosen, and like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the ones that you can read about in the Old Testament were chosen. You know, King Saul was chosen too. But he found himself to be unfaithful, and thus God rejected him from his chosenness, and he no longer obtained the blessing that came with being chosen of God. Then we should ask the question, why are we chosen? That means us in this room, those who may hear this tape. Why does God do what He does in choosing people? Why are we chosen? The simple answer, and we'll look at some scriptures to verify this, is we are chosen to be blessors of others because we have been blessed. And this comes, yes, through the mechanism of prayer and study and fellowship and tithes and offerings, because understand, God wants us to prosper, so that we can in turn share the blessing of our prosperity so that others can be blessed as a result. That's how He does it. That's how He did it anciently. That is the mechanism. He can do it. He can talk from a mountain. Doesn't cost anything, no electricity bills to pay, no advertising fees or anything like that. Doesn't need television, doesn't need any of that. He can speak from the mountains like He did anciently on Mount Sinai. But He chooses to use people. As Jesus prayed on that night, and remember the scripture in John 17, I pray not only for these, but for those who will believe on Me through their words. God commissions us then to be blessings for others. Look at Acts, the 9th chapter. This is just one example of God choosing a vessel. If you all know right away when you say Acts 9, you say, oh, that has to be about the conversion of Saul, the one who became Paul. Acts 9 and verse 15, here's what is said of this man. But the Lord said unto him, go your way. He's talking to Ananias, who God had instructed to go and find Paul, who's blind out there in the street someplace in Damascus. And I want you to go, in verse 15, the Lord says to him, for he, referring to Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the nations, the Gentiles, and the kings, and the children of Israel. Paul was selected. He was chosen of God as a vessel. My friends, every one of us is a vessel. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, sometimes we are a vessel to honor, sometimes a vessel to dishonor. But we get to make the choice on how we will honor God, whether we will be vessels of honor. For he has fashioned us to be recipients of his Spirit, and therefore to carry out this mission. Now we know that Paul was to preach and to teach and to this vast array of people through the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. We too have a message to bear, a thing to say. Look at 1 Corinthians to hear what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church on their chosenness and how they were to be a blessing to other people. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, a familiar passage. It says, for you see your calling, brethren. Remember the passages, the two in Matthew that we read? Many are called, few are chosen. Well, let's look at what it says here. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now, some people in their huffiness and their self-importance think, hey, you know, God had to choose me because I'm about as good as they can get. There's some people who say, you know, I was blessed from birth. You know, I God's face has been shining on me from as long as I can remember. Look at how talented I am. Look how gifted I am. Look how slick with words I am. You know, I'm so good looking. You know, it's hard to improve on perfection. And there are people with that approach. We know them, don't we? Sometimes we even see them staring out of a mirror back at us. But here is the point that God says through the Apostle Paul to a group of people, and remember the problem in the Corinthian church? They thought of themselves more highly than they ought. They thought, man, we're pretty good. We're gifted. We've got all these gifts. We have all these talents and so forth. And Paul here is putting them to the test. He goes on to say, in verse 28, and base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yes, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorifies, let him glory, or he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. The point here is that God chooses us to be a blessing to others. Just as the Apostle Paul was a vessel of honor chosen by God, he tells the Corinthian church that we all have been chosen, selected. A call went out and we responded to it, but we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Here's how Peter puts it in 1 Peter, the third chapter. 1 Peter 3, as we examine this whole thing of being chosen and blessed of God. 1 Peter 3. And we look at verse 8. Here we will find instruction on moving from chosen to blessed, to be blessed. we will find a very interesting presentation here. Here it is in verse 8, 1 Peter 3. It says, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, that is, full of pity, be courteous. You know, I've seen some amazing things in my time in the church. What about you? Where people are discourteous. There are people who have no pity. Love of the brethren, compassion. Remember what we said, one of the points we had earlier, that we've been chosen not to competition, but to compassion. Here are some instructions, some royal rules to live by. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil. I can't tell you how many words I've heard of, you know what they said about us? You know what they did to us? Now let's plot and plan a way to get even, to get back. You know, they did that to us, we'll do this to them. To this very day. There are sermons probably being preached in some pulpits by Sabbath keepers who have an axe to grind against somebody else. And the scriptures are very clear about the chosen people, how they're supposed to respond. And Peter is writing this. You know, Peter never had a moment of silence in his mouth, always had something to say. Cut off the high priest servant's ear with a sword. And yet he writes now in a different point of view. He was the same one, Peter, who when he was sitting with the Gentiles eating and having a good time and certain people from Jerusalem showed up, he withdrew from the Gentiles and went over with his buddies from Jerusalem. And Paul withstood him to the face, for he was to be blamed for his behavior. That same Peter writes for our instruction here by saying, don't render evil for evil, or railing for railing. And, you know, to rail on somebody, of course, is to, you know, kind of get a little hot and bothered. If they say something bad back at you, you figure you got to say something equally bad back to them. If they call you a name, you got to figure out a tough name to call them. He's saying, no railing for railing. But contrarywise, blessing. Oh. So to be chosen of God means that the only thing that you are called to do and chosen to do is to be a blessing to others. Keep in mind, we won't turn to them, but keep in mind as we're going through this, all those Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are they, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek.
That concludes the recording of Side A. Please flip over now to Side B to continue listening.
Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Keep those in your mind because those principles are part of the royal rules that we are to live by. Going on. Knowing that you are thereunto called. What? To be blessing. That you should inherit a blessing. So many of us want to be blessed. Here's the key. In order to be blessed, you must be a blessing. Because as you bless, you are blessed more. What is the word? You can't beat God giving. The more you give, the more He gives to you. Ask Abraham. Ask Job. Ask all of the individuals in the Bible who proclaim how God blessed them more at the end than at the beginning. When He promised Israel, look, you will be the head and not the tail. You will be the lender and not the borrower, while the planter and the reaper will overtake each other, will be so much of the blessing and bounty that comes to you because I have chosen you and blessed you. And Peter here tells us some great insight. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew, that is, reject evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and the ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? The promise is there that to be chosen of God is to be blessed of God. And these instructions are there for us. And there are definitions of what is good and what is evil. What defines good and evil? Paul says, the law does. So when people make the argument, well, you know, you can't keep the law and you should, I mean, don't even try to keep the law. Well, they don't quite understand. It's not about keeping it. It's about recognizing that you must live by that standard. That's the standard by which one must live. So, as we proceed on here in Peter, verse 14, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But verse 15, a beautiful scripture, but sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or good conduct in Christ. We have been called, we have been chosen, we are expected to be faithful and to be blessings for others. Then over in Romans 4, where we'll break into the example that Paul is using Abraham to illustrate on the whole matter of faithfulness and being full of faith and recognizing that those who will please God must be faithful or be full of faith. Romans 4 and verse 6. This is breaking into the main thought, but it illustrates the point of us being chosen of God to be blessings to others. David is speaking here, or Paul is referring to David as a illustration. Verse 6. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Now, people confuse works with keeping the commandments. They think, well, if I say I'm keeping the commandments, then I'm doing works, and I'm expecting that keeping the commandments is going to save me. Well, no. We aren't saved by the keeping commandments. No, that's not what saves us. The commandments are there to tell us the standard of God. And we must be committed to living by that standard. What saves us is the blood of Jesus Christ. For it covers when we step outside of keeping the commandments, when we fall short, as we all do. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the commandments are there. As Paul says, James said it, it's a mirror into which you can look. Paul called it holy and righteous and good, just and good, he called the commandments. So they're there to illustrate for us the standard by which we live. But here, Paul is saying that David said something about the blessedness of the man who God doesn't impute unrighteousness, or he imputes righteousness to us without works, in verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Oh, yes. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or unto the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham by righteousness. And it goes on to illustrate that before Abraham was circumcised, righteousness was imputed to him. So circumcision in the flesh is not the key thing that makes one justified before God. What justifies us is our faith in the reality that God has chosen us and that he has provided a means for us to receive salvation. And once we have that, we're in good tall cotton, as they say. Why are we chosen? To be blessings to others. In being blessed, we hear God's call to our chosenness. Let's look at just a couple more scriptures on this point. In being blessed, we hear God's call to our chosenness. Galatians 3. It's amazing how Paul wrote so much about this point of being chosen of God, being selected of God, and to have a point illustrated to us as to how God expects us to live. In Galatians 3 and verse 8, we, like Abraham, are blessed to bless.
I mean, you can't get richer than Abraham. When we talk about Bill Gates, you know, how rich he is and all of that. When Abraham went to get his nephew Lot back from those who had taken him captive, the hired servants in his house, and of course he never had a house, he lived in tents, Abraham did. I bet they were pretty nice tents. But he took with him nearly 400 servants from his house. Now, how much money is that? Bill Gates doesn't have 400 people working in his house. To put perspective on it, you know, I don't even know how to evaluate how much money or property. When you think about Abraham, God saying, now you walk all over this land. As far as your eye can see is yours. And everywhere he went, he found favor with people. And the nations to which he came in contact, they all considered him blessed because they felt they were blessed in knowing Abraham. Here's the point that Paul makes here to the Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. Do you realize that whatever blessings come to anybody in the faith is a blessing that comes as a result of Abraham being blessed? Think about it. Because in this letter that Paul writes to the Galatians, he even tells them that you are Abraham's seed. You, Gentiles, Israelites, doesn't matter. You are Abraham's seed because of the faithfulness of the father Abraham. Look at the very last verse in this third chapter. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The very last verse of this chapter. This entire chapter talks about the blessing that Abraham was to be. But backing up then to verse 9, in the third chapter here. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. If you are faithful, remember what we read in Revelation 17 and verse 14? You are called, chosen, and faithful. The connection is clear. Here we see in verse 9, so they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. In verse 14, here's what we read. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There is a connection that goes all the way back to Genesis 12, where we are first introduced to Abraham. Now, I don't know how anybody could argue. Well, you know, the Old Testament is done away with. It has no relevance. I was in the Bible bookstore a couple weeks ago, and it was astounding. A gentleman came in. I'm looking for a thin Bible, giant print, but only the New Testament. I thought, what's the point? What is the point? Why don't you get the original document from which most of the New Testament is quoted? And yet people, in their pomposity and ignorance, conclude that the Old Testament is irrelevant. And here we've just been reading in this letter to the Galatians about Abraham. Where do we find out about Abraham? In the book of Genesis. It's amazing. It's just amazing to me that people would not get it. We, like Abraham, are blessed to bless. Let's turn to James. We're getting close to the end. James has something to say about this whole thing of being chosen and blessed. James, the first chapter, and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. We've been called, we've been chosen, not to competition, but to compassion, to manifest our love for God, to manifest our love for one another. And in this chosenness, we are to be blessings to others. James here continues to say in verse 25, But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Ten Commandments, the perfect law of liberty, whosoever looks into it and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed or in his doing. Shall be blessed. How is it that anyone could ever argue that, well, all you got to do is love everybody. Just love. You got to be in the love of Christ. Well, how do I define that? Help me define how I do that. Jesus gave us many illustrations. He gave the Good Samaritan story. He gave the issue of when the rich young ruler came and asked, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments. I'm paralyzed in my head trying to figure it out why the argument is made about the irrelevance of God's law. We sustain our blessing by working in faith. James here talks about working. We will be distinguished. We will be blessed by the deeds that we do. Blessed in his doing. Blessed in his deed. Well, God has not chosen us for a game. He's not chosen us for a flirtatious romance. He has chosen us to be part of his very family. As Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, we can be his children too. I want to conclude with the psalm, the first psalm in the Bible, where it talks of this blessedness. To be chosen of God is also to be blessed of God, with an eye towards being a blessing to others. Here's how that psalm reads as we conclude today. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I remember studying this passage one time in the, I think it was in Adam Clark's commentary, where he talks about, well, you know how it works. You can walk with people, birds of a feather flock together, you know. You can walk, and then you get a little tired, and then you get to standing around on the corner, you know, standing around with your 40s. 40 ounces, you know, and maybe a couple of joints being passed back and forth between each other. You stand there for a while. Then you got to sit. Sit for a while and poke fun at people. I remember this is very popular on some campuses, college campuses. There are places on the campus where you have to take your life in your hands to go through, because the verbal things that are said about you as you're passing by those who are sitting in the seat of the scornful are amazing. And I can't even share some of it with you. I mean, so profound, I guess, in the worst end of that, are the things that are said. So here is an illustration. Walking in the way of, walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful. But the person who is blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Whoa, I better get that, better mark that out right there. I don't think that should be in here. You think I ought to just put an X through that? And he shall be a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Prosper, prosperity, blessing. That's what it's talking about. To be a blessing, to produce, to manifest in one's life the blessedness of his chosenness. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. My friends, it's clear. To be chosen of God is to be blessed of God. And we are expected to continue faithful in our chosenness, so that in being blessed, we bless to be blessed again. God has not chosen us for a game. It's for keeps. And I hope that you will be like those listed in the Scriptures, are individuals who will be faithful to the end.
Thank you for listening to this cassette tape of the Church of God International. Feel free to contact us with any additional literature or tape request at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710, or call 903-825-2525, or email us at armorofgod@email.com. Thank you.